Good morning, church. Thank you guys for braving the crazy wind this morning. You know, it was warmer at 5 o'clock this morning when I got here than it is out there now. So I appreciate you coming out today. Let me just encourage you in something. Melanie said it, and I just want to encourage you to finish strong. We are heading into the third week of our 21 days of prayer, and I just want to, for me to you, say how grateful I am for all of you guys who are participating. We've had the best participation this year than we've ever had before. And I would like to give a little shout out to the students and maybe a thump on the head, I guess you would say, to the adults, because the students are kind of outperforming you guys. And I've been so overly joyed to see them on Wednesday nights. They have a group of about 30 or so who are here praying. And another handful of them are coming back at 6 a.m. in the morning to be a part of prayer. And so I just want to encourage you, if you've got work schedule and you can't come, that's okay. I just remind you, there's the website you can go to, the friends of ours at Church of the Highlands broadcast theirs, and you can go to that web address, and they archive it there. So anytime during the day, it's 1 hour of focused prayer. They provide all the music. If you really don't maybe know what to pray for, they kind of give us all that. We've given you that. And then at the end, they pray together just like we do as we prayed this morning. So you can go there and get it. But for the rest of you, hang in there with us 6 a.m. to 7 a.m., 7 p.m. to 8 p.m., and then we'll finish Saturday at 9 o'clock. And I just want to remind you, too, I was telling Cam before we started the service and before he came up to pray that I'm truly believing that next Sunday we're going to hear results. We don't pray prayers just to throw it up there and kind of make noise. We pray prayer because we expect things to happen. And I'm expecting healings, reports of healings. I'm expecting life-changing things to testimonies to come. And we want to know about those. If you've already had something happen, or maybe God's already moved, we've already gotten several in, you can email us at amen@bchurch.org, or you can go to our Facebook page. It's Amen, A-M-E-N, not Hey Man or Amen, but amen@bchurch.org, and you can email us and just let us know, because we want to know about it. We want to be able to, if you would let us, to be able to share it with people. We take these testimonies and kind of hold on to them, and over the next several months, actually, our plan is to be able to do some videos and some testimony videos so that we can share them with the congregation and I believe with the world, because you just never know what God's going to use to click and change some lives. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, you can flip open your Bible if you want to go ahead and flip to Psalm chapter 84, open your tablet or your iPhone or whatever it is you're bringing your word up in. We've been studying and talking about becoming stronger. In the last 3 weeks, we've talked about what it means and how we should pray and impacts of prayer. But this week, we're going to shift a little bit. We're going to kind of hang a turn here. And we're going to begin to talk about today. What would it look like at believers, and what would it look like in our community if we got stronger in our giving? Yeah, that's kind of the response I expected. Huh. But what if we got stronger at our giving? What if we were known even more so than we already, God's testimony for us already is, of being generous? I've used it all week long and things I've put online and communications with people, but the hashtag generosity. What if generosity increased in us? What would our county look like? What would our city look like? Let's start with our series scripture in Psalm chapter 84 here. It says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose hearts are set on a pilgrimage." In other words, they're doing things, they're intentional. You don't just go somewhere by accident. You have to decide to go somewhere. And then skip on to verse 7. It says that they go from strength to strength until we meet Jesus, is what it means. That we get stronger and stronger. Some of us, and you know, I myself would put myself in this category at times, that I want to be a giver, and I think I do pretty good at it, and being generous and giving to God and giving to people and my time and effort. But the Bible here is clear that we can move on forward. We can get better at what we do. I don't want you to get locked into this thing that, oh God, here goes the preacher. He's talking about money again. Everybody sit on your wallets and zip your purses because he's about to talk it right out of you. I wish I was that good, but I'm not. And if I was that good, the leaders of the church would come after me and back me down, because manipulating you is not what this is about. I'm not trying to sell you something. See, given this topic, we all become hyper defensive. When we start talking about money, when we say generosity, everybody automatically thinks money. If you don't, then you're the exception to the rule. But we become hyper defensive and we guard everything. Like, oh, he's talking about money. And he's going to talk me into doing something I don't want to do, because he's going to tell me how I can sow into the kingdom and give to the kingdom and manipulate me. Well, that's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you some things this morning that I think will spur us on, that we don't have to become that hyper defensive. You know, As I was thinking about this week, I was reminded of a time when I went to the beach with a high school friend. And he and myself and his sister and their mother, she took us to Myrtle Beach. And the thing was that she couldn't afford to rent a condo. She was a single, hardworking mom, and they invited me to go with them. And on the way there, I found out that she got the condo in Myrtle Beach because she agreed. She got the 3 nights, 3 day thing because she agreed to go through one of those sales pitches. Which, why they would bring her in, that, I mean, it was obvious that when she didn't have the money to, I mean, the car we made it in there, we barely made it to Myrtle Beach. So it was obvious when the Clampets pull up, they don't, you know, that something's not right. And so we laughed at her the whole time we were there, because even though she knew I have to go to this one-time, two-hour meeting for them to convince me to buy into this condo that I don't have the money to buy into anyway, even if I wanted to. But we made fun of her because the whole time we were there, she couldn't even enjoy the trip or enjoy the beach or the pool or whatever it was we were doing, because she was terrified that at any moment a salesman was going to jump around the corner and just convince her to sign a paper that she was going to sign her life away and ruin their lives. And so she just stayed tense about it the whole time. Well, see, Christians, we do that a lot when we go to church. As soon as they start talking about money, oh, no, here we go. They start talking about we need people to work in the nursery. We need people to give or then serve. And what we need, people tense up. Somebody else can do that. No, I can't. No, I'm too busy. No, you don't understand. But see, I think our motivation's wrong. And there are churches that I believe churches are doing it wrong. We guilt people. That's why, if you've noticed here, we use the word dream team. Why? Why don't we use volunteer? Because volunteers operate out of guilt. Volunteer, you can volunteer for something that's not your passion, and you won't last very long. But we use the terminology, and it's very specific, dream team, because we believe that we and you and God are fulfilling this great dream that he has for us. And it's something that you're passionate about. You don't want me in the kids' church or in the nursery. I'll go over there, and my method of survival will be duct tape. And the kids you drop off, you will get back. They may have a little duct tape residue on them, but they will be alive. My gifting and my calling is not to be in the nursery or in kids' church. The dream team that does those people are gifted and they're good, and God bless them. And some of you have that gifting, and you need to get on it and pursue that passion. So I'm not trying to sell you something that you're not. I'm not trying to make you into something that is not you. But you see, sometimes we treat God this way, like he's going to talk us into being generous. Like guilt's going to fill the room. Last I checked, guilt is not a fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't anywhere in the Bible say that the Holy Spirit shows up, makes you feel guilty, and suddenly you start, money just flies out of your wallet, or your purse flies open, and you start giving money maybe you don't even have. See, God is not trying to sell us anything, because the Bible's very clear. He's given us everything. There's no reason for him to sell you something he's already giving you. He's given you a free gift. But look what Paul tells the Pharisee Simon. In chapter 8, verse 20, Peter actually says, may your money perish with you because you even thought you could buy the gift that we have. Because Simon said, I'll give you money. Where do I buy this? You didn't order it online. That, you know, they didn't get it from some new fancy store. And he was trying to buy it. But let me be clear about something. I'm not talking about tithing. Tithing is a very simple concept, and I'm not going into it deep today, but just a brief overview. Tithing is where God says, listen, I've been giving you everything. All I ask is that you give 10% back to me. Tithing is not generosity. I may get some looks from you from this. Tithing is not generosity. Tithing is obedience. Did y'all catch that? Some people say, well, I whipped down my check and I tithed today and I was generous in my tithe. No, you weren't. That's like me taking your car and then giving it back to you and going, I'd like to give you this car. It's your car. God's simply done the same thing with me. If I borrow your car and you say, well, on Monday I need it back, and I bring it back to you, I prayed and I sought God, and he really moved on my heart to David just to give you that car back. He's got a nice Jeep, by the way. I take his Jeep and I drive it all weekend. He's good to me. I bring it back on Monday and say, God just told me to give this Jeep to you. He's going to look at me like I'm crazy. Yet we do that with God every week. We slap that down. God, I'm generous in my tithe. And God's going, no, you're not. You're obedient, and I thank you for it. Because that's what's expected of us. Generosity is that point at which we go past and go, God, I'm giving of myself. I'm giving of who I am. We're talking about a son of God who gave us everything, who laid down his life for us, and we think doing what's expected of us makes us generous. No, it makes you obedience. It's honoring God. It's simply 10% of your increase. If you increase, you tithe off of it. We try to make it complicated and tell you what is. It's just, if you increase, for those of you who want kindergarten math, if you have one apple and I give you another apple, how many apples do you have? It's not a trick question. Two apples. Did you increase? Then you need to figure out 10%. It's that easy. But see, we say, well, I'm tithing, we're not tithing, and we get under this just confusion. But the Bible's very clear, real quick, about the results of tithing and not tithing. You may be familiar with this scripture. Most of us who've been around church for a while are. But look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 9. It's real clear. You're under a curse. For your whole nation, he's talking to the people of Israel, has been cheating me. You're not doing what I asked you to do. And look at the next verse. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there'll be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you and I will pour out a blessing. So let's be clear and let's break this down. Don't do it gives you a... Let's try that again. Don't do it gives you a curse. When you do it, gives you blessing. See? Don't do it, curse. Do it, blessing. Anybody not understand? I'm being a little sarcastic, but we complicate this to make it something. It's just us being obedient. When you do it, God says, listen, I'm going to open the windows of heaven and give you everything you need. Not necessarily everything you want. God's not not Walmart. And he's not definitely not Burger King, because it's not having it your way. It's his way. Okay? So generosity is not tithing. Okay, then what is it? And what moves us? What motivates me to be generous? Look at this verse in Mark chapter 1, verse 40 and 41. It says, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging him to be healed. And he said, God, if you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean. There was no doubt in the man's mind of what Jesus could do. Look at verse 41. Look at this key phrase here. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him and said, I'm willing. Be healed. So if that motivated Jesus to be gentle, and at this point, Jesus has given his everything. Generosity, Jesus is doing. I don't think Jesus had to necessarily heal this man. He wanted to heal this man. Jesus, the Bible says, was still operating under his free will as a man. He could have pulled up and said, listen, guys, I'm out of here. I'm done. Y'all are on your own, and I'm out of here. But the Bible says he was moved with compassion. So I should be moved by the same thing that moves Jesus. We are moved by what? We should be motivated and moved by compassion. Well, great, Clint. You tell me I'm compassionate and that should move me, but I don't understand because I already have compassion for people. You see, I think we're missing something when we miss it because we don't truly understand compassion. Let me give you a quick definition of compassion. Compassion is the awareness of the misfortune, something bad, of another, accompanied with a what? An action to relieve it. Compassion is not me simply going, ooh, that must be a tough spot for those guys. That's understanding. When you pass somebody on the side of the road and there's a lady out there with four kids and a flat tire on I-95, and you zip by and go, ooh, that's a bad situation. That is not compassion. That's you understanding that she's in a bad spot and her tire's out and her kids are hanging out on Interstate 95. Compassion is the action when you pull over, stop, and help her change the tire, remedy the situation. But see, for us as Christians, the thing that, and we need to understand, the thing that motivated Jesus and why he was so moved with compassion is because he did not see people at face value like we do. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he didn't look at you and go, whoa. Yeah, I don't know if I... God, that's going to be hard to save you. You're strange. Or you're overweight, or you're this, or you're that, and judge you by this face value. But no, the Bible says that here's what Jesus did, and here's how he looks at you and me. He looks at us, and we need to be able to see through the lens of eternity. He doesn't look at Cam and see Cam for who he is sitting here. He sees Cam through eternity. Now, the same is true with the person out on the street, or that maybe you're here this morning and you've never met Jesus. You don't know what the heck we're talking about. Well, you can rest assured that the King of the universe, the Son of God, looks at you not for who you are and where you sit now and the state of your life now, but he looks at you through eternity. He looks at you through eternity, and he understands that if he can't woo you in and get you to make a decision to let him in and help you out, that your eternity is certain. And it's not a pretty thing. But on the other hand, your eternity through him says, listen, I got this covered. All you've got to do is trust me. So there, Jesus looking at the man who wanted to be healed, he's not looking at him as this hurt, wounded, sick man. He's looking at him as, I'm doing something here. And the compassion that moves me is I see this man in eternity healed whole. See, Jesus could have been healing the man. And then what if the man then died just soon after that? God heals him and he dies. See, Jesus is not seeing any different. He's seeing it through eternity. He's seeing this man like we're going to spend the rest of our eternal lives with Christ. You see, this is the beginning of compassion. And this is hard for us sometimes to begin to understand this because we're so used to seeing people at face value. The beginning of compassion, and the compassion we'll see in a minute, leads us to generosity. But the beginning of compassion is understanding that when I look at you guys, I can't just see you at face value. This is us understanding that when you're in Bilo and there's this jerk next to you and he's just being a jerk, he's talking bad, he's smacking his kids around, he's just being an all-out jerk. Instead of just dismissing him as that face value of a jerk, did you ever wonder what's going on in that guy's life? Did you ever wonder if he just found out that one of his kids are sick or that he just lost his job or he's got issues at home or they're foreclosing on his house or they just took his car? See, there's other things at play, and when you have people who like that, honestly, who are hurt, hurt people hurt people. Wounded people wound other people. It's just, but when Jesus says, look, I'm looking at this guy, I'm looking at him, and I see through him eternity. He's got issues now, but he needs help. And compassion then begins to tell us to do something and move with this. I want to give you this scripture in Matthew 6. Most of you probably know this, but I want to kind of tweak your perspective a little bit. It says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and destroys them, where thieves break in and steal them. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. You see, store your treasures in heaven. In other words, do something with your stuff. Don't worry about putting it all here. Or don't worry about just keeping it on earth. It wants you to, he's saying, hey, let's do something with this. In other words, with your stuff, make an eternal difference. I've come to believe now, in the last several years, that everything I have, I understand it's God's, but anything I have can be used by God to reach somebody. Some of you have things that you wouldn't even think God using. Your toys, your four-wheelers, your boats, your TVs, your whatever it is that are your toys in life. You know, God can use those. And we make a big deal about them. And God's not against us having big TVs. I was trying to convince Melanie the other day, I need a bigger TV. She laughs at me and then puts me aside. And I'll come back in 2 weeks and ask again. One day she'll have pity on me and let me get a bigger TV. But see, God can use those things. Y'all shouldn't be laughing at that. I hadn't asked. 2 weeks ain't come yet. But see, we use those things because God can do something with them. When our perspective is eternity. You see, when we look through the lens of eternity, our lives and all of our stuff becomes different. It becomes something else. See, when we look through this lens, the things that we think don't have value and that we think are just ours and me, God says, no, they're mine. I've given them to you, but I want to use them. Look in your, this is not in your notes, but it'll be on the screen in 2 Corinthians 9. It says, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you'll always have everything you need. So he's taking care of you. And here's the key. And what? And plenty left over to share with others. I skipped down to verse 11. It says, you will be enriched in every way. So that now you can always be what? Be generous. And when we take your gifts, we take the stuff you have on earth, and then we do something with it. Either give it away or use it for somebody else. We give it to somebody else, to those gifts who need them. What happens? They will thank God. So now here is your generosity, giving it to somebody else, and you're connecting them to God. You're connecting them to the Son of God who so passionately wants them to know him. Honestly, I feel like if you remember in Christmas, we had the opportunity as a group to do Christmas for 14 kids that are in foster care. They're older kids from 12 to 16 or 17 that had nobody. And these guys had nobody and nobody to care about them, just the home that they're in. And the home does a great job for them. But because you were generous, we were able to go and send a group of people over to give them Christmas. And I just don't mean they didn't just get a sweater. You guys went all out. They were getting tablets and fishing poles and fishing gear and nice boots and clothes and jeans and sweats. They were getting nice stuff. I truly believe because we took stuff that we had, generous, we didn't have to do it. But because of our compassion for them and wanting to take action, and whether you knew it or not, connect them to God, we took stuff and took it out there. And I believe now forever they have a seed of the Word of God planted down in their hearts. And the Bible says one plants, one waters, and waters and waters, and then suddenly God shows up. And it may be years from now, but we have been generous and planted in their lives that there is a God who loves them. See, what is the result of being generous then? People meet God. People experience God. This is what I believe happened when we did that with those kids. You know, I spend a lot of time, I don't know if my girls realize it, but we spend a lot of time with my girls talking about people versus stuff. What's important? Your friend and your stuff or your friend and her stuff? What's important there? And really begin to tell them that your stuff, their stuff or your stuff is not important. That friend is what's important. The person is what is important. Because it's not that, why do I do that? Because it's not natural. Whether you know it or not, the person sitting to your right or left, their natural inclination is not you. Some of you are looking at your husbands and wives like, yeah, I know that much. It's not you. It has to be intentional. We are born and our human nature is very selfish. We watch out for ourselves. People who are in situations where maybe there's danger or gunfire, there are very few that stand up and try to protect people. Most of us do what's normal. Somebody yells, gun, bang, what's everybody going to do? Dive under the floor and then reach up and grab your wife. Right? You're going to get on the floor first and then pull somebody else down. It's just human nature. Some of you guys are going, no, I wouldn't. Yeah, right. You're not impressing anybody. We're normal. But see, God says, listen, that's not the way I want you to be. I want your heart to be led I want generosity to lead. But look what Matthew 6:21 says. It's for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, compassion is the result of our hearts, our flesh, being in the right place. Compassion is a result of us making a decision. You decide to be compassionate. Remember, compassion is not just me identifying your issue. That person's cold. Compassion is, that person's cold, I'm going to get them a jacket. That person's hungry, I'm going to get them a jacket. It may be simply somebody beside you this morning. That person looks like they could just use a handshake, a hug, and how are you this morning? It's identification and an action. Simply identifying it is just that, simply identifying it. Because when you understand this, generosity leads, heart follows. I got some blowback from this last time I said this one time, and people were arguing. I'm standing by what the word tells us. Generosity leads, and your heart will follow. Sometimes tithing is not generosity, but sometimes tithing is just simply being obedient. I don't want to do this, God. I'm struggling with this, but I'm going to be obedient. There's my tithe. And when you do that long enough, and then you begin to give an offering, God, I'm gonna give a little more. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to give toward Project 216, or I'm going to give toward the egg drop, or I'm going to go buy Christmas, or I'm just going to buy the people's lunch at Cholito's after church today. And you begin to do that, then suddenly you find your heart going from the wrong perspective, and it begins to slide over to this perspective of, I'm now seeing them through the lens of eternity. And that brings compassion in my heart, and suddenly I want to do something. Suddenly I want to move, and I need to invest myself. You see, don't wait for your emotions to move you, because your emotions will lie to you. Your emotions will tell you things that aren't true and tell you and get you all out of whack. They will mislead you. So where do you want your heart? Put your stuff there. And I'm not just talking about your money. Begin to invest your time and your effort. Put your effort into somebody and watch God begin to bring your hearts together. If there's somebody you struggle maybe in a relationship with, start doing something for them. Take them a cup of coffee in the morning. Take them a candy bar. Do something with them. I promise you, the biblical truth is that when you begin to do that, your heart begins to follow that way. And God begins to use it, because compassion begins to lead. I believe generosity leads you to a place of compassion. It's why I tell people to do something. Jump into the nursery. Jump into the student ministry. And Project 216, they're packing food bags. We've got a whole room over there full of food bags that we send out to kids every weekend. I don't know, we do 30-something at one school. Yeah, 34 a weekend that we just here are joining with people in the community and feeding kids in the weekend. There's something for you to do. Somewhere for you to use your gifts and pursue your created purpose. I mean, if you want your life touched, wait till you have a 5-year-old or a 3-year-old in the nursery. And this actually happened. This is a true story. Not too long ago, of a child who told an adult, I love coming to the nursery because nobody loves me like you. Yeah, we say all, but when you think about where that's coming from, as a child who's coming to the church and going, the nursery loves me like nowhere else. You see, that's the fruit of compassion, and that should motivate us. See, why should generosity be a fruit of our lives? Why should generosity be a definition of our character? Why should our external view of people and our compassion be move us to act? And here's your final one. I'm going to tell you why. It's because I've experienced the love and the grace of God myself. I've experienced God's love for myself. You have experienced, those of you who have received Jesus, have experienced his love for yourself. And for some of you today, if you're honest, you can't really even fathom receiving an overwhelming amount of grace and love. It's just out there for you. God, you could never love me in that way. You could never overlook my past. You could never overlook what I did yesterday. But it doesn't make it not true. You may have be in that position where you need to take that one step. And you take that one step from on the outside of the love and grace, and you step into the love and grace. I promise once you do, and when you do, it changes your perspective. But unfortunately, if we're honest, a lot of us who have been saved for a while, that wears off. You can see it naturally even in the students when we take them to, they go to the motion conference every year, and there's probably a group of 30 or 40 of them going this year. We had to get a bus this year because we have so many kids going. And when they go, they go and then they come back fired up. They're ready to take on anything. But the sad truth of it is if you don't keep them motivated, they start waning. See, Christians, we do, and adults, we do the same thing. We begin to wane a little bit. I know some of you have been here for several years now, and I can, on a lot of you, when you come in, and you're like, wow, this is the best thing ever, and I got more reports of people going around, people being invited. Hey, do you know so-and-so? They invited me to church, and I really don't believe they go to church, because I know that person, and they're inviting me to come to your church. Oh, yeah, I know that person. They have been to my church, and you're right. They are kind of crazy, but they're here, and God's changing them. Why don't you come join us? Because you look pretty crazy, too. Come on in. But then a couple weeks later, it's like, yeah, I go to church. And that's all we got. Because our perspective begins to go back to this fleshly side, because our heart has moved back to over here, because what has? Our stuff. Some of us need to maybe go to God today and go, God, I'm sorry. And even if it's just mentally, we take our stuff and pick it up here and go, okay, God, here it is. Now what do you want to do? How can this stuff you've blessed me with, what can I do with my time, my energy, and my finances to then be generous and move in compassion and see people through eternity? Because that's what we need to do. You guys can come on. You see, for some of you, you've already experienced this love and you've forgotten what it felt like. And if you're honest, you've forgotten what it felt like. And if you'll think back to what it was like to have all your junk paid for. And I'm not talking about the junk that's sitting in your house. I'm talking about the junk that's sitting in your past. Because there's a lot of us who, when we're really honest with ourselves, we really think back to what the compassion of God and the grace and the mercy and his generosity of giving all of his son to us, what it paid for. I know in my life, it's kind of overwhelming. So if you would with me real quick, we're done. We're going to be done a little early today. If you would stand with me real quick. But I want to do something real quick. Like we always do before I close, I want to make that offer. If you would say, Clint, I just include me in that prayer. I need to give my life to God, give and meet Jesus, because what I have now, I'm greedy, I'm selfish, or maybe I'm hurt and wounded, and I just need that overwhelming love of God to come into my life and to touch me. So just for a second, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Or maybe you fit into the second category of, I once knew that overwhelming love. I've waned and kind of backed off from God, but I'm back today. And I need to squarely stake my flag back in God's corner and give him rule of my life and give him direction of my life and recommit my life to him. If that's you this morning, can you just wave at me real quick? It's just me and you. There's a couple hands. Anybody else? All right. That's awesome. Thank you. And let's just pray this together. And I want you to pray it. I tell you what, hang on one second. Everybody look at me. I want you to pray this like you had the lotto numbers last week. I'm just checking. Anybody else? Okay. But I dare say, if I threw the numbers up on the screen and one of y'all was holding the ticket, you'd be whispering, right? Because in our minds, life is about to change. My life and my future is bright. Well, no, you're just as going to hell with $380 million as you are without it. And what we're about to do when we pray together, there's a bunch of hands that went up. And when they go up, and for those who are meeting Jesus for the first time, and those who say, listen, I just need to get some things right. The Bible says in heaven, they stand up and they applaud and they cheer. Yet when we pray the prayer of salvation, we don't pray like somebody's about to hand you $388 million. I want you to pray as if you had that ticket in your hand and you're going up to the counter going, uh-huh. Because I dare say we would slap that ticket down on the counter and go, I got it. I don't think we're going to just tiptoe up and go, is that it? We're going to know. But I'm going to tell you this morning, you know that the God of the universe sent his son for you. When we pray, the Bible says he invades your life, washes you clean, and says, now, let's go do something. Amen? That's how I want you to pray. Okay? Now, bow your heads and close your eyes. And let's pray this. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive your gift, your free gift of your son Jesus. I give you my life and everything in it. Forgive me, Father, from walking away. Forgive me, Father, for doubting. Today, I declare I am a child of God. Today, I declare that I am a child of God. I confess you now as my Lord and my Savior, that I believe it in my heart and I confess it with my mouth that you are Lord. God, help me to see people like you do through eternity with compassion, moving in love and with generosity. And I thank you now, Father, for receiving me in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now give him a hand. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we worship you this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Now let me tell you before we go, there was a lot of you. I couldn't really see all of you, but there was a lot of you who came up for prayer when Cam prayed for healing. Don't believe the lie, because as soon as you walk out that door, the devil's going to start tapping at you going, it ain't real. You ain't healed. It didn't work. Don't leave here today and let Satan steal it from you, because it's paid for. It's done. You bought it. You just got to pick it up. Don't leave it laying there. I'm going to pray with you and I'm going to dismiss you, but I'm going to pray that faith rise. And if you need somebody just to grab hands with, if that was you who prayed for healing, or maybe you got something else, you just need somebody else to hold your hands, to my right, to your left, we have people over here that would be glad to pray with you. You can tell them as much or as little as you want, but don't leave here and let Satan get the best of you, because he's good at it. Amen? Amen. That's a good idea, guys. Why don't you grab a hand? Somebody scoot where you can reach one. And I'm going to pray today, because I truly believe as we go through 21 days and we finish this week out and we come back next Sunday, we're going to have a stacks and stacks of testimonies of how good God is and what he's done. Now let's pray. Father, I thank you for my family. I come into agreement with what Cam prayed. I thank you for healing. I thank you that everybody that stood here, Father God, and even those who aren't here today, Father, your healing invade every area of their lives. They are what I confess over my girls every day, according to the book of James. They are whole, complete, and lacking nothing, Father, in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father God, that you guard their hearts and their minds, that Satan, you have no right to try to come and steal the seed of the word of God that's planted down in them. Father, for those today who just met you for the first time and maybe came back to you, Father, that you would rise faith in them, Father, to see you move in their lives. That this week we would have testimony after testimony of you doing big things in Sylvania and Screven County in these families, Father God. For those who are coming out, Father God, keep them coming. Give them the hunger to seek you. Stir in those who maybe aren't, Father God, to jump in and participate. That what we're doing now is investing in the rest of 2016. And we'll see your kingdom come. We'll see your will be done, Father God, here in Sylvania, as it's already been done in heaven. I bless my family as we go. Keep us safe. Watch over us, Father God. And we thank you for supernatural testimonies to come. And we thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name. And everybody said.